If you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a very familiar passage. We're going to look at one section of it and focus our attention this morning on this special day. As I mention often, every day for you and I, every Sunday for you and I as believers is Resurrection Sunday, and that's why we meet together. But special emphasis, I think, is warranted as we do during this time of year, and we want to focus on that, and I hope that today will not just be another Lord's Day, it will not just be another Easter celebration as the world would celebrate it, but that it would truly be a special day for you, that you would take the time to meditate and just sit and think, to be still, to know that He is our God, that He is our risen Savior, and how wonderful it is and how privileged we are to be saved, to be children of the Heavenly Father, and to have a risen Savior. I hope that that will be some of your thinking today, some of the thoughts that you will have in your mind. I want to zero in on a very familiar section of 1 Corinthians 15. We find that beginning in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You today that as we have lifted our voice in praise to You this morning, we serve a risen Savior. And we, as Your children, know that because You live within our hearts. We thank You for the Scripture fact that tells us that You did not stay in that tomb, but on that third day You rose again. And You ascended back into heaven, and now You are there interceding on our behalf. Lord, we're overwhelmed by these things, but Lord, we are grateful for them. Our hearts are thankful this morning. And I pray that our minds and our hearts, Lord, our attitudes would all be focused upon the Savior today who lives. And Lord, we pray that as we again focus on Your word this morning, as we look into verses, no doubt, that we have read before, I pray that You would, by Thy Holy Spirit, anoint us with fresh oil, and that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear those wonderful things out of Thy law. And we'll be sure to give You the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to this 15th chapter, and it is the most extensive passage in all of the New Testament, indeed Scripture, that focuses on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The occasion and the motivation for it was, of course, Paul was dealing with many issues within the Corinthian church, of which the issue of resurrected bodies or the resurrection in general was an issue that he addressed with this church. And again, keep in mind that he is addressing believers. There was no doubt that there had been those that had been influenced and their minds had been pervaded by the current philosophies of the day, which dated back many, many hundreds of years before Christ came on the scene. Some of those philosophies, again, said that there could be no such thing as the resurrection. The false teachers had, again, pervaded their minds and their thinking, and so there were those that professed to know Christ and professed to follow Him in this church that were starting and beginning to have doubts, and they, in turn, were influencing others. And so, like many other things within this letter to the church at Corinth, Paul addresses this very directly and extensively. And it is important that he does so. Again, the significance of this cannot be overly expressed or overly emphasized. This, my friends, is the very cornerstone of our Christianity. Everything that we believe and everything that we are in this life as far as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, indeed, as Christians, center around the resurrection of our Lord. Everything is built upon that. And so the significance of this is very important. Or I was thinking this morning if I could give it another title or a subtitle. I would ask it this way as a practical matter. It would be this. Are you miserable or are you marvelous? As far as your attitude and your thinking. And in many ways, that's what Paul is asking these believers at Corinth. He takes the opportunity to, interestingly, as he begins, he doesn't go with what we might would think would be a logical order. He starts out with giving them facts, and then he goes to their arguments, and then he once again goes back to establishing what he had argued before. But he starts out, and in those first verses, he gives fact after fact after fact, and he says, look, Christ is risen from the dead, and here's how I know that. And he gives the fact. They were seen of 500 at one time. He was seen of the apostles, and he goes on and gives all of those facts right down the list. Then he goes to those, and he addresses those who were, again, thinking or the idea that there was no such thing as the resurrection. And there could not be the resurrection of anyone if Christ is not risen. But something, again, that we must give heed and adherence to is that one who has the power over death is one to be reckoned with and submitted to. And by the way, that's why modern man has a problem with the doctrine of the resurrection. Is because if this is true, then that means that I have to submit, or I should submit everything that I am and have to this one who has the power over death. They're not willing to do that, and so they explain it away, or they deny it. They will not believe it. Again, you have heard me say this in other passages, but it rings true here. We'll emphasize this point. If the apostles and all the things that they have written and said, if these things be not true about their Lord, and by the way, every book mentions the resurrection in the New Testament. If these things are not true, then all of them were liars. All of them were frauds. We'll say more about that in a moment. But we have to understand, we need to come to terms with this. This is significant for us. It is really what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. It is one who, the God, coming and condescending and being humbled to come down to man and die for sinners. It is what set the message of the apostles apart in their day and still to this day in which we live. Church historian Kenneth Laterett, he wrote this. He says, it was the conviction of the resurrection of Jesus which lifted his followers out of the despair into which his death had cast them and which had led to the perpetuation of the movement begun by him. Of course, all you have to do is go back to Luke 24 and you see the despair on the part of the disciples at the end of that chapter. And that wonderful passage when Christ joins them unbeknownst to those disciples on that road to Emmaus. They were downcast, they were discouraged. And again, why is that? Well, we've been talking about that in the Gospel of John, and one of the reasons is because their thoughts about what was going to take place and Messiah, what he was here to do, had all been dashed. And they were expecting a revolution of political and religious nature, that he was going to come in and rid them of the Roman oppression, establish a religious utopia, and they would be at his side when that happened. And now they just saw him crucified in the most horrible way on the cross. They were discouraged. And our Lord has to remind them in their presence, why are you afraid of all these things? Haven't you heard and been told? And then beginning at Moses, he explained to them the whole process, the whole story. Wouldn't you have been like to have been in on that Bible study? I would love to have heard it. Beginning at Moses, he explained the law and the prophets. And we come here. Well, the church historian, he continues and he says, but for their profound belief that the crucified had risen from the dead and they had seen him and talked to him, the death of Jesus and even Jesus himself would probably have been all but forgotten. And that's very true. Everything centers on this. Everything that they believed, everything that they did, everything that they wrote centers upon the resurrection of our Lord. Listen, young people, if you want to know why we celebrate it every Sunday, this is the reason right here. How can we ever get over this? Our resurrected Lord is alive and he's making intercession for us. That's worth celebrating every Sunday. Actually, every day. But we need to think about that. So, but what is the significance of it? In this section that we read, in verses 12 through 22, Paul now takes the argument of those, again, who were either doubting or who had succumbed to the thoughts of the false teaching. And as Paul is wont to do in his arguments, in his letters, is he begins to knock out the props underneath it one by one. And he does that by using their own argument. And once he knocks out all of their props, their argument comes crashing down. It's very fascinating the way he does it. So what he does is he takes this perspective. He says, okay, let's argue from your standpoint, or let's look at it from your perspective. Now, if Christ be preached, verse 12, that he rose from the dead, how say ye among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? He has just in those previous verses given the facts of Christ being raised from the dead. He says, so, if you do not believe in bodily resurrection, how is it that our Lord, that Jesus Christ, has already done this? And then look at verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Well, that's logical reasoning, isn't it? You say, well, why would he write that? He's writing it to believers who are saying there is no bodily resurrection. And Paul's saying, well, if that's true, then the one that you say you believe is still in the grave. And what does that result in? Well, again, there are about five different arguments that he uses here. And again, the first one is this. If Christ be not risen, then, number one, then Christ's own testimony was untrue. Christ's own testimony was untrue. We have been for quite some time going through the book of John. Those of you who have been with us, you know that every chapter is and every section of that gospel is Christ identifying who he is. And my friends, again, what is that? He is claiming, I am not just a man, I am God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was the Lamb that was slain. He's the Passover Lamb, and he is God in the flesh. He's saying, I am that I am. Here's who I am. And the key word in that gospel is that they must believe in that and in him, that fact, in order to be saved. And my friends, that message is still true today. They must believe in that fact. Then Christ's own testimony, all those things that he said were completely false. Now again, I ask you today, listener, do you believe in that fact? If you are doubting, if you would say, well, I just can't quite come to terms with the fact that here is one who is God and all of these things, then in essence what you're saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ, all that was said about Him, all that was indeed prophesied hundreds and in thousands of years before He comes on the scene, is a complete lie. All the things that He stated was a complete lie. And all of the things that John wrote about Him and Paul here is a complete lie. Well, I think, again, I would rather trust in the Word, in the infallible Word of God, than in the feelings of man, in the philosophies that change, in the fads of doctrine that blow here and yon. And I would rather put my faith in the unchangeable Word that we have before us, that God has preserved for us. And we believe that today. So again, here we are. And by the way, verse 13, if you're following along here, verse 13 and verse 22, I call certain verses when you are looking at Paul's epistles, Paul has what I call bookend verses. There are two bookends here. And in between, Paul will relay his arguments. And he will knock out the argument of the opponent, and then he will establish his. He does that elsewhere in Corinthians. And here are two bookend verses. He says, but if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And then that last verse that we're working toward is, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's your two bookend verses. All right, what comes in between? Again, he says, and if, verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. The second thing, again, is that the disciples were completely deceived. Those special men that he chose, that he said, you will be the ones that will take the gospel into all the world, and he gave them that great commission with that great, glorious gospel truth. They were completely deceived. And you say, well, how do we know that? Look back a moment at Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Acts chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's a very interesting verse that we find in the book of Acts. Actually, we'll read verses 1 and 2. In Acts chapter 4, it says, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus. What were they preaching? The resurrection, what? From the dead. Now, specifically, what were they preaching? Those leaders were saddened, they were upset, they were disconcerted by the fact that these men were preaching the resurrection, what? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Christ is raised, then those who follow and believe in Him will be raised also. That was the apostles' doctrine, and they were preaching it. Well, that means that all of them had received a wrong and a fraudulent message if Christ is still in that tomb. They were deceived. And along with that, by the way, here is another thing. Then the church itself, the message that it gives, the history of the church that goes back until the time of our Lord, and we find it established there, the beginnings of it in those early chapters of the book of Acts. If Christ, my friends, is not risen, and here's Paul's argument, then the church is a gigantic fraud. What we're doing here matters little. It's all in vain, Paul says. He uses the word. It's completely empty, and we are deceiving ourselves. We're just going through something, again, that many would say, and they still argue that, well, you're just using religion and Christianity and all the things associated with it as a prop to make yourself feel better and to get through life. It's a crutch to get through the difficulties of life. My friends, look, you and I who know Christ and we are His children, we know this, that it is not a crutch. It is not simply a way of feeling better. It is life itself. Our life is Christ, as Paul would say. It is Him. He is all and in all. And we know Him as our Savior. That song that we sang, that gospel song that you have sung, no doubt for many, many decades, those of you who have been saved for any length of time, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. You ask me how I know He lives? What's the best evidence? He lives within my heart. That's how I know. And the Holy Spirit instills that within you and every believer. He instills that within you and the Holy Spirit, you know for sure. There's not a shadow of a doubt, or at least there shouldn't be, that Christ is risen and you are His children. And because of that, no matter if we go by way of the grave or we are here and, again, we are part of the crowd that He takes home, the alive and remain crowd, I call it, I want to be a part of that, okay? The alive and remain crowd. I would like to be a part of that, wouldn't you? And what a better day for Him to come than today. And He says, those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Wouldn't that be a great thing? But the Lord has all of that in His timetable. We do not know what that is. It could be that all of us in the future may go by way of the grave who are sitting here in this room. We simply do not know. But here's the important thing, is that if we are a child of God, we are saved, we know Him, then we can know for sure that to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And one day those graves will be opened, we'll receive new heavenly bodies, and we will be forever with the Lord. We can know that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what else does He use here? Well, we find this. He says in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. So, again, not only would Paul be false, but the very message that he preached is false. He says we're false witnesses. The very life and the heart of the Apostle Paul is completely false. Everything that he lived for, everything that he was, everything that he was in his heart and his mind and his ministry and his mission. We have a verse on the back wall back there. I look at it often. And to me, it sums up the life of Paul. He says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And in that one phrase, it summarizes Paul's whole existence. He says, we are not doing this to make a show. We're not doing this so that we can be thought better by others. We're not doing this to receive the accolades of man. But we're doing this because, and Paul would say this, we've been called, and He has chosen us to do what? To carry forth the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that all can come to salvation. But Paul says, all right, those of you here who don't think that there's any such thing as bodily resurrection, in essence, you're calling me a liar, is what he's really telling the Corinthian church. He is going, again, right to the very heart and those props that are propping up this weak argument. Well, there's something else. He says, and if Christ be not raised up, verse 17, your faith is in vain. Now, notice how he goes from talking about it out here in a general sort of way. Now what does Paul do? Now he personalizes it. Who is he going at in that verse? He is going at, or he is pointing toward, the believer himself. He's saying, not only are you calling me false, he says, but you who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be followers of Christ, right here in this church at Corinth, you need to understand something. That if you are not accepting of the fact that our Lord is risen again, everything that you claim to be is also false. Everything that you claim is empty. It's vain. Then he says, he follows that up, and these next two verses are interesting, aren't they? Then they also which are fallen asleep, and Paul uses that terminology, of course, to talk about those who have passed away, those who are in the grave. He said, those who are asleep and those who believed in Christ are what? What's that last word in that verse? Perished. There's no hope for them. They're in the grave, and they will stay in the grave. They perished in their sins. And then here's how he sums up this using their arguments. He said, look, if we are false, everything that we have believed is false. The disciples and the apostles, all that they have said is fraudulent. And we are going around and we are truly, and maybe even in sincerity, believing this, but Christ is not risen. What does he say that our whole attitude and our whole lives should consist of? Or what should it look like? He says, and I'm going to paraphrase verse 19. If we believe these things, then we should be very miserable people. In essence, that's what Paul is saying, isn't he? Now, let me ask you, are you, this morning, are you miserable? Now, I'm not talking about because you just ate too much, okay? But we're talking spiritually here. We're talking attitudinal here. Christians around the world should be today the most depressed, discouraged, downtrodden people on the earth. Now, I know sometimes you run into some that kind of give off that impression. But down deep, you and I know this, that if we're genuine believers, there's a joy, there's a peace that passeth all understanding, human reasoning, human ability to understand. In the times of tumult and tragedy even, there is a inner peace that we have. There's a joy despite the circumstances that Christians have. And the reason for all of it is because of, look at verse 20. Look at those four words. But now, or excuse me, five words. But now is Christ risen. Now, you know what? That should make Baptists even shout a little bit. Okay? But now is Christ risen. Here is where the whole argument turns. So he has used theirs, he's knocking out the props, and everything that he has said, the opposite is true. He, as far as their argument is concerned. The fact that he says that there are those that would say Christ isn't risen, Paul says, yes, it is, and I've just told you and given you proof that there were eyewitnesses. There would be some in our day who would say, well, they made all that up, Pastor Gray. How do you know that he is true? Well, again, you cannot deny these things. No one has ever proven it false. There are those who would say it again, that there were those in the early church who made these things up so that we would follow one like Christ. No. Again, that cannot be true because of the things that we know from Scripture to be true. The miracles involved, again, that we go back to church history. We can prove it throughout church history. And of course, we know that by faith. But he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead? So it's the opposite of what you have said. the disciples were not deceived. Their record is true. Their message is true. The church is not a gigantic fraud. In fact, it is a divinely established institution of God. That's why it's important. Young people, that's why it will continue to be important. Can I just say this? Young people, listen to me. You need to understand something that is going to get harder and harder as the days go on to continue to believe in the significance and the importance of the local church, but God has not eradicated the local church. He has not said that we need to forget the local church. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says, look, you should be gathering more as you see the day approaching, not less. It's going to get harder and harder for you as the days go on to see the legitimacy of the local church as we know it. It's going to get more difficult. But you need to understand something, that again, it is a legitimate thing that God has established. I think the church is always going to exist in some form, because our Lord himself said that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It may look different down the road, and I have no idea what that may be, but I think the church will continue to exist until he returns. But in the meantime, you know what? Here's what we need to have the attitude. The attitude is this, is that this is a divinely created institution, and he has commanded me, not requested, but he has commanded me to be a part of it. Are you listening, young people? He has commanded me to be a part of it. Don't act like it's an inconvenience. Do you realize the privilege that we have to be here this morning? Spiritually clothed and in our right minds, so to speak. What a wonderful thing. And it's all due because we have a Lord who is risen again. He has risen again. The church is not a fraud. I know that you have seen, and we still see today, there are those within it that have been fraudulent. There have been those who have taken advantage of it, and you find that all throughout church history. You will find that there are those who have taken advantage of people in the church. You'll find that there have been those all throughout church history who haven't been very friendly within the church. But that's because we have those within the church that are just like all of us, and that is we are sinners saved by God's grace, and we're in need of it. The church exists so that we can become, or I should say this way, so that we can maintain through the power of the Holy Spirit and by His Word health that we need in a spiritual sense. The church is like a hospital. It is necessary. It will always be full of patients, and we need it to maintain our spiritual health. Again, there are those that will say, in fact, I got a card in the mail the other day. I should have kept it. My wife always shows me these cards of new churches that are being established in Greenville, like we need another one. But it's interesting that they all talk about the fact that, or they'll say something like this. Here is a church where we believe in the gospel, and nobody's turned away, and you can bring your doubts with you. And we're established to fellowship with one another. I'm thinking, when have we not done that? They all act like they have some unique angle on establishing the church. And you know, I think back of Mr. Tillman and my father and others who were pastoring decades ago. Did they not want people to come with their doubts into the church and get them settled? Did they not want them to come and welcome them with open arms to receive the gospel? Listen, when anybody tells you they have some new angle on establishing a church or running a church, you run the opposite way. And the reason is new things. And it is being proven over and over again. The church all throughout history has had struggles and difficulties because sinners run it and are in it. And it's going to continue to be that way until we see Him, and we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the only time the church is going to be perfect. And if you run around Greenville trying to look for one, you're going to be on an eternal journey for the rest of your days. Listen to me. The church, young people, is a good thing. Do not become discouraged because there's a few sour ones in it. And don't become sour yourself. And the reason I say that is based upon this passage right here. We shouldn't be sour if the Lord is risen. We should be happy and joyful despite our circumstances. Sometimes I know that takes a lot, but we need to. It's interesting that one of the things I read in a book a while back that one was listening to H.A. Ironside pray, and this was later in his years, not long before he passed away, and the writer was stunned by H.A. Ironside's prayer, and in his prayer he said this: Lord, help me to keep from becoming a mean old man. And the writer commented, he said, you know, you couldn't think of anybody more humble and, amenable and all those things. He was a gracious person. But Ironside said, Lord, help me to keep from becoming a mean old man. I think that applies to all of us. We let the things of life crowd out the fact that we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. But we come to that great verse 22. Again, the book ends in this argument. Some say that Christ is not risen, or there is no resurrection of the dead. Then Christ is still in the tomb, or His body has decayed. Paul makes his argument. Then he comes to verse 22, and this is the assured conclusion and the confidence that Paul has, and he states it in one very specific, clear line. And what does he say? For as in Adam all die, there is the doctrine of original sin. There it is. All die because of sin that entered into the world through Adam. But here's the contrast to that, and this is so good. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. There it is. In one line, he sums it all up, and he has total confidence and assurance, and he sums it up right there. Everyone is going to die because of the sins of Adam. However, here's the good news, and it is good news this morning, that in Christ shall all be made alive because He's a risen Savior. He is not just a Savior or a God, I should say, that cannot hear, cannot see, cannot smell, cannot touch, who sits on a shelf. My friends, He's a risen, personal Savior. That's who we serve today. That's who we celebrate today. And the circumstances of life, I know sometimes are overwhelming to the point where we know not what to do. But whatever they are, we need to remember this, that as children of God, if you have had a time and a moment where you know for sure that you've trusted in Him as your Savior, then this applies to you this morning. Your Savior is not dead, but He's alive. I mention this very often at Easter, but I hope you will forgive me for mentioning a personal note here. I had the opportunity when I was a young boy to go to what they believe is the tomb where they laid Christ. Though I did not understand at the time all of the significance of all the things that we were seeing on that trip many years ago, there are certain scenes that stand out in my mind. This one is certainly one that stands out for we in our church then, I can still remember and see it to this day, that we had a sunrise service in the right near the Garden Tomb, and Dad preached there. And then we walked into what they believe is the tomb, because it is not far from what they believe is Golgotha in Jerusalem, in the old city today. You go there, you see the stone that is rolled away. You see, as you step up over a large ledge, and as you enter into this carved out tomb, you look to the right, and there is that which is carved out, a sarcophagus. And even as a young boy, I remember thinking, wow, isn't it neat that not only am I here, but that it's empty. It's empty. There was no bones. There was no shroud. There was nothing decaying within that tomb. And the reason why is because it never happened. He rose again the third day. And that's why we can still go. And there are streams of those that go into that place today that see an empty tomb. Is that the exact one? Well, maybe or maybe not. There's a good chance and likelihood that it is. But even if it's not that particular one, whatever one that they would find, my friends, is also going to be empty, because he's risen again. So I ask you this morning, if you're a child of God, how would you evaluate your life? Because of these things, because of the facts that Scripture establishes for us, I would again ask you the question, are you miserable or is your life marvelous because of the risen Savior?